Think of it as beautiful, do we? But it really is. And I hope today I'll be able to help you see that. Well, glad you're here. Palm Sunday. This was 2,000 years ago today when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling scriptures from Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Behold, your king cometh riding on the back of a donkey." He fulfilled that. And the crowd went wild. Let me read to you what the crowd did. Matthew 21:8 says this: "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" That's what the crowd was doing. But the hostile Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, they had devised this plan with Judas Iscariot to arrest Jesus. And the plan worked. The plan worked well. But the problem was, they had him arrested, but what they didn't have was a charge. They had a verdict. The verdict was death by crucifixion, not just death. Death by crucifixion. So they had to fabricate a charge. And that same crowd that was yelling, "Here comes our king, Hosanna, Hosanna," that crowd turned into a mob of murder. And they took Jesus to Pilate, who was the governor of the Judea area. And here's what happened. Let me read this to you in Luke chapter 23, verse 21. It says, "But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him!'" Same crowd. "Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, Pilate did. "Why? What crime has the man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, here's what I'll do. I will have him punished and then release him." But the loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. It would be murder. Three times, Pilate went to the crowds and says, "He's innocent. There is no reason to charge him. There's no reason to kill him, to crucify him." Most of us think of crucifixion as the cross, being impaled to a cross and there dying. And that's a part of it. That's the final part of it. But that's not what crucifixion includes. What crucifixion is the is unanimously decided that it's the worst, the most devious of all forms of death by execution ever devised by man. It's the absolute worst. It includes far more than simply being impaled on a cross. If that were all there were to it, it wouldn't be as bad. Crucifixion appears, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, appears to have been invented, devised, so that a very particularly slow, painful, gruesome, humiliating death could take place on a person, execution style. And they would use anything expedient, anything in grasp to fulfill that goal. But the goal of crucifixion really wasn't death. The goal of crucifixion is absolute humiliation and degradation. The goal of crucifixion wasn't just to kill somebody. The goal of crucifixion was to humiliate the person as far as could possibly be done. The word, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the word excruciating came about because of the word crucifixion. It was invented. It came around. There was not a deep enough word that would describe what took place in crucifixion, so needed a new word. Excruciating. Excruciating. Crucifixion was the most excruciating thing that a human being could ever do to another human being. Excruciating. It was torture. Physically. We know that. But it was also torture mentally. And it was torture spiritually. It violated every part of a person. So it was supposedly created or invented, devised by man to create this horrible death. Is that why it was created, devised? Or was it devised for Jesus Christ? No one was ever concerned about a speedy death in crucifixion or a painless death or a death where it brought dignity to any kind of a person. No, that wasn't the goal at all. No one was concerned with that. This was a bloodthirsty death. And when anybody yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," there was something very morally evil and wicked about those people. There was something very evil and wicked with these people yelling, "Crucify him." It's the worst thing that could ever be done to a human being. But the goal was not to kill. Killing was not the goal. Crucifixion is evil personified. It's the worst that can happen. It is the display. It provides the place to display the absolute depravity of man. Therefore, this is death by choice of Jesus Christ. Crucifixion wasn't devised so somebody could be executed. Crucifixion was devised because this is the way Jesus had to die. The most depraved, most way of depravity imaginable. This is what he decided to do. If Christ was to take all sin and depravity upon himself, he must die the most depraved death possible. If he's going to take all the depravities of mankind, nothing else but the cross, nothing else but crucifixion would do. Now the Romans perfected it. They were the best. They were the masters of crucifixion. They perfected it. They lined the roads. They had crucified thousands and thousands of Jews. It was a living, well, it wasn't a living, it was a portrait for anybody who walked by to see. Don't mess with Rome. Don't become an enemy to Rome. Here's what will happen to you. They had perfected it. They were good at it. But had the Romans perfected crucifixion for Rome's sake? Or had they perfected crucifixion for Christ's sake? Nothing but the Romans and the perfect crucifixion would do. Had the Judaist Jews just wanted to kill Jesus, that would have been no problem. They stoned people frequently, right? They'd stone you. Or they could assassinate you. That wasn't out of their realm of possibilities. No. For Jesus, they hated him with such a deep hatred. Nothing but crucifixion would do. They wanted his name reviled. They wanted the name of Jesus of Nazareth to become a vile thought, and everything that he had ever taught to become something that was sickening to people. They wanted him treated worse than an animal. They just didn't want him dead. They wanted him crucified. They wanted him to experience the most horrific form of death possible. Only crucifixion provided the place for the deepest hatred of mankind to be expressed. Only crucifixion would do. Matthew 27, verse 26 says this: "And when he," Pilate, "had scourged Jesus." Now I want you to see something. Scourging wasn't a part of crucifixion. when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In the case of Jesus, scourging was an addition. It wasn't typically something that happened. Oh, we've been told that. No. What Pilate was trying to do was punish Jesus, just as we had read, and bring him back out to the Jews and hoping him all beat up and all bloody would pacify them. There was no reason to kill him. So the addition of scourging to Jesus was an addition that Pilate unknowingly did, fulfilling scriptures. He had to be scourged. He had to be mutilated. That's what the Bible said. Isaiah, writing 750 years before this ever took place, said this: by his stripes, you're healed. And Peter, understanding that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about, it says, by his stripes, you were healed. There is nothing more horrific than crucifixion. And what added to crucifixion was this scourging. Let me show you. This is a hideous thing. So bear with me with my crude display here of a person. First of all, the person was stripped naked. Stripped down. And then the person was scourged. What would happen is, first of all, a whipping stick was used, usually by two soldiers, one on either side. The person was stripped and then tied to and hung from a pole. Back bare, buttocks bare, back of the legs bare. And they would whip him. 40 stripes. One would hit on one side and one on the other, all the way from the shoulders, down the back, down the buttocks, down the legs, all the way down. 40 of them. Unless you were a Roman citizen, then you got a break. Only had 39 then. 40 stripes laid on the back of Jesus. And then after the whipping stick, the scourge. It's called a cat of nine tails. I know you've heard of it. Handle. If it was a cat of nine tails, then it had nine tails, nine leather straps. Some had metal tied into the end of it for more beating, more bruising, to make it even worse. And then the person was scourged. All the way down. There was no limit on this. They could do it until they were done. Until the back was opened up and hamburger. Scourging. And the crucifixion hasn't even begun yet. He had him scourged and then gave him to the soldiers to be crucified. His executioners, once they received the victim, it was now their responsibility to crucify. It was their responsibility to humiliate. And that was the biggest part of crucifixion. Not the death, but the humiliation. To penetrate not only the body, but the soul and the mind and the spirit. Break them. Break them. That's what they were after. They were good at it, were these Romans. They were the best. They were the masters. They did their job very, very well. Remember, nothing but the Romans would do. I want to read this to you from the Message Bible. We've read it many times from the King James and New International. The Message Bible is a little different, a more modern translation, so I want to read this to you from it. Matthew 27:27 says this: the soldiers assigned to the governor took Jesus into the governor's palace and got the entire brigade together for some fun. They stripped him and dressed him in a red toga. They plaited a crown from branches of a thorn bush and set it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand for a scepter. Then they knelt down before him, mocking reverence. "Bravo, King of the Jews!" They said, "Bravo!" Then they spit on him and hit him on the head with a stick. When they had had their fun, they took off the toga and put his own clothes back on him. And then they proceeded out to the crucifixion. Jesus was taken into what was called the Praetorium. It was actually an open air area. The King James Bible calls it a common hall. It was a large area, a judgment hall. It was opened up where people could watch Pilate or the governor, whomever it may be, judge. So it was an open air area. So I suppose that anybody could come and observe this crucifixion happen. That's where Jesus was. And they went and got the whole brigade. I don't know how many that is. But it was a whole brigade. It wasn't just a couple of soldiers. We got a brigade of soldiers involved in this. And they were saying, hey, you guys want to get a part of this? Remember that guy that rode in on the donkey on Sunday? Remember him? They were hollering, King, King. They were laying down these branches and their clothes and all this stuff. And they were yelling, oh, Hosanna to our King. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hey, we got him. We're going to crucify him. You don't want to miss out on this one. Come on. So they got together to have some fun. The soldiers began their game. And of course, the first thing that they did was strip Jesus nude. Someplace laying around was a red called toga. You've all seen it depicted on the thing that the Romans would wear around them. Red toga. So they found an old one laying around somewhere, discarded probably by a soldier. And they took it. And his back's already bleeding. He's already busted up pretty good. And they give him a toga. Toga. But unknowingly, again, they're fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah wrote 750 years prior to this, 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sin is humiliating. Sin strips us naked and shows us for what we really are. But Jesus took it all. They put that red toga, it began to absorb the blood, began saturated by the blood pouring out of Jesus, fulfilling what the scriptures had said. It says, then they knelt before him and mocked him. Reverence. Bravo, King of the Jews. It was actually this. Hail, King of the Jews, or in mockery, as they would, Hail Caesar! What they were really saying is they were bowing and acting out their little game and their humiliation and their crucifixion. What they were really saying is, you fool. You idiot. You clown. Look at you. You're no king. Look at you. You're just a fool. You're an idiot. And they played out their game. Again, not knowing that he's taken all of the humiliation from all of mankind, taking it upon himself. It says, then they spit on him. There is not a more degrading thing that one person can do to another than spit on him. You wouldn't spit on an animal. It's a universal display of worthlessness. Everybody knows what that means when you spit on somebody, and they spit on Jesus. And again, I remind you, this isn't one or two. This is a whole brigade. This is a whole bunch of people spitting on him and hitting him and hitting him on the head with a stick. It's a demonstration the lack of worth. We read in Matthew 26:67 where the Jews spit on him. The Jews mocked him. The Jews punched him. The Jews slapped him. Now the Gentiles are doing it. They're doing the same thing. Spitting, hitting, slapping, punching. A brigade of them. All those Jews. The world spits on Jesus. The world spits on him. They hit him. But Jesus took the journey into the bottom of sin. If you will, he went into the spit of worthlessness. And he carried that worthlessness on himself so that you and I would be worth everything. Unknowing, they were doing these things in crucifixion because nothing but crucifixion would do. Matthew 27:29. And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And he put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. To them, it was just a cheap imitation of Caesar's wreath. All the coins of Rome were engraved with the wreath of Caesar. And of course, whenever Caesar would come out in public, he would wear his wreath. And I'm telling you, that hurts just sitting there. Now, of course, I'm a little more vulnerable than some of you, but it hurts. Cannot imagine it being shoved down. And I was thinking, you know, at least one of those soldiers went to a lot of trouble to do this. They had to go and find a thorn bush. They had to cut a branch. And then they had to plaid this together. They had to weave this together. I mean, can you do that without harming yourself? I don't think they had even gloves. I mean, they would penetrate. They went to a lot of trouble for this mockery for Jesus. But you know what? The crown. Nothing better than the crown of thorns. Crowns on his head, nothing better, depicted what Jesus did for us. Nothing better. The crown of thorns shows us the full sinfulness and depravity of man from the very beginning. Nothing more than thorns on his head shows what Jesus did for us. You remember the first sin ever recorded. I know you do. Adam and Eve, right? And they were in the garden and God said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it will kill you." But they, just like us, do it anyway. We all know there are things that will kill us, but we do them. But they're doing that. He went and getting the fruit and then eating it and we don't know what all that means, but it was bad. Whatever that's implying, that was bad. It was bad enough to curse not only Adam and not only Eve, but all of creation. Let me read this to you. Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." You did this. We blame God. No. Adam and Eve did this because of you. "And through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns." The produce of sin is typified in thorns. Thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. The crown of thorns is the ultimate display of mankind and his sinful beginning. There is no better way to show us how far down Jesus went into sin for us than by showing us how far Jesus went back into sin for us. He went back to the beginning and took all the sin from the beginning and wore it himself. Nothing better then the crown of thorns depicts that. But here's what I want us to see. Is taking mankind's sin upon himself is his crown. The sin of man and Jesus taking responsibility for all of that is truly the crown of Christ. I was thinking, you know, about this thorn thing, preparing for our Palm Sunday and what we would do and what we would say. And I realized, you know, that when the scriptures talk about thorns, it's usually talking about people. Paul talks about he had a thorn in his flesh. How many of you have a thorn in your flesh? But, you know, all through the scriptures we see this thought. And I want to read you one. You can read many, but in 2 Samuel 23, verse 6, it says this. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with a hand. What's he saying? You don't go around gathering thorns with your hands. What do you do with thorns? You burn them. And this is what's to be done with evil men. I am a thorn in the crown of Christ. I sometimes still am. But Jesus said, I'm not going to cast him away. I'm going to save him. You're a thorn. You're the thorn in the crown of Christ. As painful as it was for him, as painful as that depicts us for him, Jesus went all the way back to your beginning, to the very first sin that you ever did. And he bore it. You were on his mind when he was on the cross. He bore it all the way back so that you and I wouldn't have to. Today, he wears a crown. I would like to see what it looked like. Because I know the crown of thorns is me and you. And he wears his crown proudly. The crown of Christ. Romans 5:8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a thorn, Christ died for us. How ridiculous did our Lord and Savior look, standing there nude? How ridiculous did he look, his face beaten, blue, swollen, his face bleeding, spit all over it. Again, a brigade of people spitting on him and beating him. How ridiculous did he look, calling himself a king, but yet he's bleeding all over his back, all down his legs, standing probably in a puddle of blood, blood dripping. How beautiful, though he looked, with a crown of thorns. The crucifixion is so ugly, but it's so beautiful. So we see this as such a bad thing, but it was the greatest thing that ever happened for us. Soldiers, well, let me read this to you in Isaiah 53. Well, Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried. He has what? Borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the crown, the iniquity of us all. The soldiers weren't finished yet. But I was thinking about that. Was it that they weren't finished with him, or he wasn't finished with the soldiers? There was still more to be done for you and for me. In crucifixion, the person, the victim, was to carry their own tool, instrument, that they would be impaled upon, the cross, to the place of their death. How horrible that would be, carrying on my own shoulder the implement on which in a few moments would carry me to death. But Jesus did it. This was his choice. This was the way he decided he would die. I have you a quote here from Wikipedia. I am not going to read it. It's a little too graphic. You can read it. I'll just reference it. It's there for you and the reference, so you can further look at it. But in crucifixion, the artists depict the person crucified with a loincloth. There was no loincloth. That wouldn't be humiliating. The person was totally nude. They were going to humiliate the person as far as possible. But what this article goes on to say is that while there, and sometimes people were there for days, while there, body functions must take place. Right there, in front of everyone, the person is crucified. The stench of crucifixion. It would stink. The insects, the flies of crucifixion. We're always told, and Jesus hung there from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. He hung there 6 hours. We're always told, are we not, that, you know, the crucifixion is this cross that's lifted way up. And I'm sure probably some were, but most were just a foot or so off the ground. So the person was actually nearly eye level with the people in front of him. And in front of Jesus were those who loved him. Mary was there, his mother. John, the apostle, he was there. Some of the women that were there also that had followed Jesus, they loved him. But many were there, much more were there, who hated him. And they began to spew out these defilements, these obscenities. They began to say and mock all these vile things to him. Oh, look how wonderful you are, O king. If you're a king, why don't you come down? And they began to say all of these vile mockery things. And Jesus let them. Never one time did he ever speak back. And finally, when they were done, when they had dumped it all out, he showed us exactly what the cross is really about. It's recorded for us in Luke 23:34. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment, his raiment, and cast lots. Of our most vile actions, when we, as it were, by our actions, spit in the face of God. By our actions, we slap and we punch God. We rebel against God. When we sin in the face of God to the deepest degree, Jesus says that. Father, forgive them. Please forgive them. They just don't get it. They just don't have a clue what they're doing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in these closing moments, that every heart here is pricked by what happened on that Friday. I wanted to close with our heads bowed and just meditating with this thought. You know, some gambling went on right there in front of Jesus. He's impaled to the cross, being executed. He looks out. And here are these soldiers putting their luck on the roll of the dice over a pair of sandals or a tunic or a robe. Rolling it out there. They're here involved in the most uncommon thing. Common soldiers involved in the most uncommon thing that ever took place on this planet. And there they are, gambling, rolling the dice. I was thinking about that. They didn't have a clue. How many of us in here today, or how many people do we know are in the same form and in the same way? We're rolling the dice with our salvation. Rolling the dice. Is there really a hell? We're rolling the dice. Is there really a God? We're rolling the dice with our eternity. We're putting all of it, our whole luck, on the roll of the dice. Do we have a clue of what we're doing? There was Jesus looking down, all this gambling going on. I wonder what he thought. I wonder what he thinks today. As he looks down on us, as he looks down on humanity, gambling, what is he thinking? Crucifixion, how ugly. Crucifixion, how nasty. Crucifixion, how humiliating. Crucifixion, how terrible. The crucifixion, how beautiful. How beautiful. Jesus understood the beauty of crucifixion. People ask, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Nothing but crucifixion would do. But beyond that, why did he do it? Because of love. Why did he do it? Because love cost. And he was willing to pay the price. I find so many today, like those gambling soldiers, like those religious hypocrites, like that murdering mob, I find them doing exactly what they did. Many today are so close to the timber of the cross, are so far from the blood of the cross. Where are you? You're here today. You're close to the timber. But are you washed by the blood? Where are you? Where's your life? Are you gambling? Are you a gambling soldier? Or are you a thorn in his crown? Some of you are far from God. You're not where you need to be with the Lord. You came here today knowing it. I pray that things we've said has shown you more about the crucifixion, more of understanding. But what I hope it's done more than anything is draw you back to Christ. Draw you back. Some of you have never received him as your Lord and your Savior. I pray today you will. What I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is slip your hand up if this is speaking to you. But here's the deal. It's between you and God. It's between you and him. You need to confess it, and that you'll do by slipping your hand up. But it's a personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to have you come down here and shake my hand. I won't say a thing to you about it. You won't have to sign a membership card or anything. It's just a step towards the cross and the blood of the cross and not just the timber. So if that's you, you're just not where you need to be with God and you know it. Would you right where you're sitting, just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, pray for me. I see a hand over here. One, two, three in the back. Another one, four, five, six. Six or seven of us in this room.